Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read from the Holy Word of God this evening, verses 26 through 28. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. Let us hear the Word of God. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this wonderful, wonderful word. Holy Father, we come before thy presence. We stand in thy presence. Lord, thou seest our hearts in ways we cannot. Thou knowest us. Thou knowest our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them, our sins before we commit them, our righteous works before we work them. Christ, come in the midst of thy people this evening as we take up this important subject. Help me to speak to thy dear children in a way that would be useful, truly helpful. As we begin this series, Father, I ask that we would know the mighty presence of thy Spirit, and that thou wouldst do a great work in our midst. Have mercy upon the women of our congregation. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters, but especially through this series, through this time, I pray that there would be great refreshing for the dear women thou hast brought to this place, and to those who are growing up hearing thy word. Now, Lord, be exalted. Help this weak vessel of dust to handle thy word aright and move in the hearts of those here. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. When Pharisees tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with a question about divorce, our Savior replied, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, three things are immediately obvious here. First, Jesus believed the Genesis account of creation. Secondly, he believed that human beings were made in the image of God. And thirdly, he believed that God created human beings in two sexes, male and female. No place in Scripture suggests another sex, regardless of what our culture believes. God created humanity with a binary, just two sexes, male and female. And many are spending their energy, investing their lives, doing everything possible in our institutions, in our media, and in our culture to destroy that binary. Now, we have just read the text upon which Jesus drew his conclusions. This wonderful and mysterious text appears in a chapter that gives the astonishing account of God's act of creation. The first verse of this chapter majestically declares, "In the beginning, God." These are among the most important words in all of Scripture, especially as they relate to our text. 25 verses in this chapter unfold the almighty power, the infinite genius, the mind-stretching wonder, and the awe-inspiring grandeur of God's miracle of creation. On each day of creation, God commanded with awesome power, "Let there be. Let the waters, let the earth, let them bring forth." But in verse 26, we read something different. "Let us." It becomes personal. There's an amazing contrast between the impersonal and the personal. "Let us." All God's previous commands of creation were of natural elements, light and dark, heavens, seas, earth, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, and creatures to fill the beautiful earth, the mysterious seas, and the boundless sky. God saw that all creation was good and he blessed it. But crowning the creation of this vast, spectacular universe was his creation of mankind. Once again, it is a great tragedy that many people, are spending their lives to do everything they can to prove that human life is absolutely unexceptional. That humans are just one more kind of animal walking around the face of the earth, and the most problematic animal, the animal that's destroying its environment. Human beings are not exceptional. Our planet is not exceptional. Christianity is not exceptional, etc., etc. But the fact is, the Bible makes it ultimately clear, and all people know in their heart of hearts, human beings are different from everything else on this planet. Some of us may look like animals. Some of us may act like animals, which is an interesting study in itself, with interesting repercussions in society. But the fact of the matter is, the act of creating human life was unique. The creation of human beings was the high point of God's magnificent accomplishment. Here in this passage, the sovereign creator of the universe draws back the curtain, as it were, and lets us listen in to the holy and eternal counsel of the Godhead. And we have to stop and think about that for just a few moments. This does not happen any other place in the chapter. When we look at the extraordinary miracles of creation, day one, day two, day three, God's commanding, and things happened. Just because He designed, willed, and commanded it to be. There it is. But we're not given any backstory. We're not given any look into God and what He's doing, other than here it is. He said, let there be light. There was light. Then He divided the light from the darkness. But when we come to this part of this verse, we see purpose. God draws back the curtain and lets us be partakers of a holy, infinitely holy, eternal counsel. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, following this comes the fundamental principle for all human existence. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. While all creation reflects the goodness, power, and wisdom of God, only men and women are made in His image. And not only so, but woman was the last of God's creation, made from man himself in an unspeakably beautiful and, again, mysterious way. God could have said, I will make man out of the dust, and then over here a little bit further, I'll make woman out of another pile of dust. He did not do so. We will spend some time on that in future messages. But the creation of woman is different from creation in every other aspect. When God made woman out of Adam's side, He did something unique, something not repeated, something glorious, something beautiful. He made the woman out of man. As we open the pages of the inspired Word of God, we find that women are not only image bearers of God, they were and are and will be essential to the unfolding eternal purpose of God. A woman played a crucial role in the fall of humanity into sin and death. Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Nevertheless, a woman played a crucial role in God's plan of redemption and eternal life. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And a woman, Mary Magdalene, in the company of other women, was the first to see and to announce that Jesus was risen from the dead. How about that? The first unbelievers in the resurrection were men. And the first to declare that he is risen were women. That often gets overlooked. Angels said unto them, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And we read that the apostles thought that women should not go into graveyards early in the morning. They didn't believe them. Women, then, are crucial to the eternal plan of God, to the unfolding of human history, and to the story of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, women, or images of women, fill the scriptures, even as they fill the history of the world. Some are believers, some pagans. Some are holy, some wicked. Some are wise, some foolish. Some are fertile, some barren. Some are virgins, some harlots. Some are single, some married. Some are industrious, some idle. Some are submissive, some rebellious. Some are modest in apparel, some whorish. Some are faithful in marriage, some adulterous. Some worship the living God, some Baal or the Queen of Heaven or others. Some learn the truth. Some captive, silly women never learned the truth. And as we read the Holy Scriptures, this list of contrasts is very lengthy. But the testimony of the Bible is clear. Since Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, which we will give time to in other messages, all human beings, whether male or female, except the Lord Jesus Himself, are in desperate need of a Savior. Yet even when a woman is converted to the holy God of the Bible, the pages of Scripture and the literature of history reveal an important reality. Women need encouragement. Born sinners, ever since sin entered the world, women are sinners in need of a Savior. And that is why this series of messages is entitled Encouragement for Women. I can tell you the bottom line of all the messages. Dear sisters, precious women of God, Jesus Christ is your hope for real encouragement. But as we also know from the Scriptures and life, those encouragements often come from other human beings under God's hand. So we want this series to be glorifying to the living God and encouraging to the women who hear this. Now, this introductory message is, why do women need encouragement? That's a fair question. Don't we all need Christ? Yes. Aren't we all sinners? Yes. Don't we all need to be born of God's Spirit? Yes. Don't we all have the same Bible? Yes. When I sent out the email asking the women of this congregation to share any thoughts they had with me about things they might need some encouragement about, I had two of them respond, "You don't need to do anything special. Just preach the Word of God." And I agree with that sentiment. Just preach the Word and we'll be satisfied. In fact, I deeply appreciate that sentiment. We don't need to make anything about men and women here or parents and children, really. Just preach the Word. Expect God to do His work. And I think that that is not wrong in itself. However, particularly in the day in which we find ourselves, women seem to have the biggest target on them. It's almost as if the work at devastating manhood is finished. Now let's mop up the women and we'll move on to our brave new world. I mean, it's hard to find men, I mean biblical men, real manhood anywhere. And I mean in the churches. I have pastors call me and say, "Do you have any solid young men that would be interested in a godly young woman?" I never get the reverse. I'm sure that happens, but I never get those calls. I say, "You don't have any young men in your church?" They say, "Oh, we got some, but man, I can't recommend them right now." I hear that far too often. They want to play games. They've been sucked up by our culture to be useless males. We've got plenty of those. Women are different. Listen, women are different. They're not men. They're not men in a girl suit. They're not men emotionally, physically, or spiritually. And they need encouragement that men, who should, rarely give them. This is an important series then. And while I believe that in preaching the Word and focusing on women, I do not wish to carve out a special needs group, so to speak. I don't tend to do that for every single kind of need that comes along. But brethren, the war against women is so fierce in our day. Women need encouragement. They really need encouragement. And not only that, the Scripture gives good reason for this. Peter tells us, and we'll give some time to this passage, the woman is the weaker vessel. I realize there's some women out there that are tough as nails, but they are about as unwomanly as you can find. So, in a day of abject confusion, we want to spend some time talking about what it really means to be a woman and the kind of encouragement that they should receive. Which means, from time to time, I will swerve from the path of talking directly to the women and talk directly to the men. So that being the case, and that being our plan, then may our loving Heavenly Father grant the grace of the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and hearts to His unchanging truth. And may it all be in the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may it bear fruit that makes our congregation healthier. So let us now consider the sacred text. Our first thought, our main thought, is this. In God's eternal purpose, He planned to make His image bearers male and female. A lot of men simply don't get, they know the words, but they don't get that women are image bearers of Almighty God. Unfortunately, if men have any functioning thinking process past the next football game, they very often only think of women in terms of negative things or personal satisfaction things. They rarely understand women as women and as image bearers of Almighty God. This is a simple but crucial point. Woman was not an afterthought to man. Woman was not an afterthought to man. That is why the holy counsel that God lets us peer into here is so important. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," His eternal purpose was for mankind to be male and female. When we see Him creating man first, Adam, and then creating woman to be His help, it wasn't as if He said, "Okay, I'm going to make Adam. I'm going to put him in the garden. He's going to name all the animals. He'll probably find his best friend there. Oh, maybe it'll be dogs or something else. Oops, that didn't work. He didn't find anyone among the animals. I know. I'll make woman." That's not the way it went. There are a lot of men that think that way. They probably don't have the thought in those terms, but that's the way they live out their lives. As if somehow women were kind of a secondary thought added in to the already wonder of man. That mankind would be two sexes was God's plan from eternity. We're going to break these three verses down briefly. First, the heavenly council permits lowly human beings to peer into the eternal purpose of God. The Lord doesn't do this through the whole Bible. We're always getting God's mind. But here, He gives us a front row seat. This is truly astonishing. The sacred text says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now the idea of man there is not Adam, but it means mankind. This is unique in God's great work of creation. "Let us make man in our image" was not said about anything else that God created. "Let us make tomatoes in our image." It didn't happen. "Let us make orangutans in our image." It's only about human life. And that human life comes in just two forms, male and female. Both image bearers of God. Human life alone bears God's image. Regarding everything else God created, we simply hear, God said, let there be. This, of course, is majestic. It's amazing. It's glorious. Let there be, and it was so. The sovereign power of God. But God wants us to know, in direct contrast to that, that human beings are made in His image and likeness. Nothing else can make that claim. This truth is to fashion and mold our thinking. The problem is that whether it be the government schools, or whether it be the idiot maker, television, whether it be the internet, whether it be Hollywood's movies vomited up to us as quickly as they can make them, it is doing everything it can to destroy that fact. Man, male and female, is in the image and likeness of God. We should be shaped by that. It is fundamental to our world view. You cannot view the world in the way God would have your mind to go if you leave this out or you distort it. This is fundamental to the rest of life. Human beings, we want to be cautious, are not little gods, in spite of what some teach. But there is something about us that is godlike. Now, if you were napping and missed the first part, let me repeat that. We're not little gods, but there is something about human being that is godlike. We are in His image and likeness. Male and female. I know there are times when each of the sexes truly wonders about the other. But there is a godlikeness. That's one of the reasons we're a mystery to each other. There is something of God's eternity stamped in the human soul. That's why you can think you really know your wife, you think you really know your husband, and then they'll do something that completely surprises you. There's more to them than simply atoms bashing around and bumping into each other and a few synapses going off once in a while in the brain. We are not the product of billions of years or millions of years of evolution. We are created in the image of God. And men need to understand that is true of women, as women need to understand it is true of men. There is that aspect of an eternal soul, an immortal soul, that once it comes into existence, it will live forever, forever and ever and ever. While there is great debate about the meaning and extent of these two words, image and likeness, it is not within our purpose to go into that controversy in detail. But let us simply consider that the text goes on to say, let them, those that are in the image and likeness of God, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Being in the image and likeness of God means that by exercising the God-given powers of reasoning, will, wisdom, strength, and other attributes, human beings will have dominion. That is, they will rule with God as God's representatives over all the earth, living and non-living things. Now, brethren, That is why it is vital from the very beginning to understand, to take in and meditate down into your heart of hearts that the relationship between male and female is not master and servant. It is king and queen, prince and princess. Many men treat women as if their only reason for existence was to make them comfortable, which is the reverse of the biblical idea that men ought to be making their wives comfortable and loving them as Christ loves the church. King and queen, not master and slave. Now here's a footnote. When you read some of the older writers, especially the time of the Reformation, you read Calvin, you read Luther, you will hear them say regularly, first time I read this, I was shocked beyond words, but you will hear them say, oh, well, men are superior and women are inferior. That encouraged you to go out and buy some of their books? How could they talk like that? They were not talking about nature. They were not talking about the nature of men and women. They were talking about the roles of a head, like Christ is the head of the church, and the church. In other words, we are inferior to Christ, right? Because he's the head of the church and we're the body. The idea as in rank, when you have a 5-star general and you have a private, they're both of the same nature. But there's a difference in their roles and a difference in what authority they can or cannot exercise. If you understand that, you'll have something of a better view of what this points to. Secondly, God then accomplished that purpose, his purpose. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. He said, let's do it. And in his astonishing power, he did it. There was nothing holding him up. How many times have you planned something and said, this is what we want to do? And you jumped into that thing with all of your heart, and it did not work out. Now, no matter how hard you worked at that thing, by the time you got it finished, you wonder if you should have started. But it's never that way with God. Never. Never. God purposed, God did it. He commanded the universe, and it's still standing. Everything that he did, everything he does, everything he always will do is perfect, holy, righteous, good, and exactly the way it ought to be. Why are things the way they are? Because he purposed to let men have their way. And we showed him what we could do, haven't we? Thankfully, he hasn't cast us off. With his almighty power and infinite genius and with wisdom beyond man's ability to comprehend, God fashioned man and woman in their pristine beauty. There is nothing in this world that equals the stunning uniqueness of man and woman. That is one of the reasons that one of the great tragedies of our day is this drive to say that human beings are, they're just advanced monkeys, advanced single-cell creatures that have now hoisted themselves up to something that can take hold of its evolutionary process and turn us all into man, woman, androgynous. They're going to get rid of the idea of man and woman. They're doing everything they can to stamp that out right now. If you don't get that, you're living in a cave. Wake up. They're going to do everything they can to destroy the notion of man and woman. And, you know, we're all going to become half man, half animal, half man, half person, half human being. Sorry, let me throw the binary word out. Get rid of the word man and just say androgynous machines and androgynous creatures. See like owls. Run like a cheetah. Strong like an elephant. They're going to do all of that with our genetic engineering. And male and female is an old idea that's connected to bad education. Are you reading anything that's going on in the world? You need to realize that they want you replaced with human being version 2, which will be significantly better than what we are. And one of the things that must go is the binary, male, female. You can be whatever you want. Nope, it's not going to happen. There will be incredible tragedies along the way as they attempt to do this, because they will be crossing the line that God has set, male and female. There's no telling what will come of it and how bad it may get before we see the Lord coming and establishing the final culmination of his kingdom. But God said, male, female, that's what I will create. And that's precisely what he did. Now, the crucial thing for us to grasp at this point is that man, that is mankind, or humankind, if mankind is too distasteful for your sensibility, which means you've been feminized, you've got to get a hold of this idea. Mankind is male and female. And female. If we read the scriptures carefully, we will see that God has given men and women different roles, but we must understand and believe that women are not inferior beings. Now, I would say, at first glance, you wouldn't have to tell women that, right? Got to tell men that, hey guys, get on board, women are not inferior. But the problem is some women even believe it. Men and women are different. They're different. God intended them to be different, different, different. But they're both created in the image of God. And that image of God is something to respect and esteem and cultivate. We may understand, or let me put this another way. Our third subheading here is this: God blessed male and female so that they might have dominion with him. This is verse 28. We may understand something about what it means to be made in the image of God by realizing that God made men and women to govern his creation with him. Maleness is a good thing. And femaleness is a good thing. Manhood and womanhood, this is God's special creation. And it's a relational creation. The male and the female are to be relational with one another, and they're both to be relational with God. Not in that order. God blessed them, male and female, and God said unto them, male and female, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That means rule it. And part of the way we're to do that is having babies. We're delighted to see babies in here. We're not shoveling them out of the building until they get 18 and then try to figure out what to do with them after that. The world is saying, no, cut the population down. Cut the population down. Cut the population down. Cut the population down. Got too many of them? Just kill them. Kill them before they get out of the womb. There have already been intellectuals that have recommended taking out children from the outside of the womb and destroying them. Not just the child in the womb, but children, if they're just too many. Yes, they're writing papers about this. Wake up. Understand the world you're living in. Again, this is another one of the reasons we're doing this. We need to understand that this war is unbelievable. It is not just a war on women, but it's a war on children. I asked someone the other day at the abortion clinic. He said, I've got three children. So we've got to kill the one that's in her womb right now. I said, well, look, why don't you take the oldest of the children that you have? Because he's costing more money. He's eating more than anybody else. His clothes are costing more money than anybody else. Why don't you kill him and let this one live? He said, I couldn't do that. I said, why not? You're about to kill one. You're going to pay someone to go in and kill that child. Well, my oldest one's on the outside. The intellectuals are already writing about that. You can take care of him too. Right? What's the world coming to? Hell? Wake up. It's not getting better. So, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Fill it up. And rule. Govern. How do we do that? Well, there's two ways. One, as the Lord gives you children, you govern them according to the word of God, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Your house should be their little seminary. God never intended for you to take your children and dump them off to the experts and get them back when they're 18. What you should burn into the minds of your children, your little boys, your little girls, is that Daddy loves me. Mommy loves me. And they talk to me about Jesus and they read His Word to me and they tell me what it means. And when they can't tell me what it means, they go talk to the pastors and they get some answers. Because we're not doing that, because we're not catechizing our children, because we're not having family worship, because we're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Hollywood and the government schools are having fun. They're having a great time saying, little girls, hey, if you want to be guys, be guys. Your biology, your body doesn't matter. It isn't about what you came in body-wise with in the world. All that matters is what you want to be. God wants us to be men and women and to be fruitful and to multiply. Have babies. There's a place for singleness. That's very plain in the Scripture. We're not saying that people that are single are a little inferior to those who are married. But by and large, God's purpose is for men and women, the binary, to come together and reproduce life. And that's why you have to have male and female. It's an extraordinary thing. God's image bearers, male and female, received an extraordinary blessing from God. Blessing means the bestowal of God's goodness upon someone or something. And what was that in this case? physical relations that bring forth human life. He blessed them. One of Satan's greatest attacks upon God's people was to make them ashamed of and quiet about the relationship between men and women. Satan loves that as well. If you don't teach your children why male and female is important, and if your children don't see in you and the love between mommy and daddy, why will they want to do that? But Satan is just waiting to say, oh, let me tell you how it goes. Here, watch my movies. I'll tell you how it ought to go. Tired of her? Get another one. Tired of him? Get somebody else. Babies? Out of the picture. We just want performers. Mm-mm. Brethren, we want men to be men and women to be women, and we want them to, apart from those that the Lord calls to singleness, to be married and have children. That's what God blesses here. He blessed it. He blessed it. This is an extraordinary plan, isn't it? Take over the world and rule with me. Have babies. I mean, it's what's here. I mean, when we hear that someone's going to have another child here, we are delighted beyond words. In some churches, when they say someone else is going to have another baby, it's like, what? Really? Don't you know how that happens? Don't you have plenty? You've got two. What's the matter with you? Here's what's the matter with us. We believe this book. My dear brethren, God wants men and women to fill up the earth and rule over it according to God's eternal purpose. According to God's eternal purpose. Through this process, God would raise up human life through a family line that would eventually bring forth the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He would save his people from their sins, establish the kingdom of God, give dominion to his people, and in time usher in the glories of eternity, reigning forever with them. It doesn't mean that God's going to save all of your children. It doesn't mean that God's going to give you a lot. He may give you none. He may give you 22. That's a lot. None of the women said, amen. All right. But you see, brethren, we have all been perverted by the culture in which we live. We are not governed by the Word of God, even though some of us, you know, carry a 20-pound Bible into church. We're to read this thing and to be shaped and transformed by it. Now, I will say a number of qualifying things in further messages. But for the time being, we're just laying the groundwork here. Now, let's press on. What do we see in these three verses? God's eternal purpose. He opens up and lets us see what it is. What is it? He's going to make something called man. And man is going to be male and female. And that's precisely what he did. And the purpose for that is that in some extraordinary stroke of eternal genius, he's making creatures that he wants to spend eternity with. And part of that program, before they reach the celestial city, is to be fruitful and to multiply. And that should be with a male and a female. It's built in to history, even though there are those that are trying to change it. You can't do this without the other. Men must have women, and women must have men. God's purpose. So then, we're back to the big question. So why do women need encouragement? And you thought I was just chasing rabbits. No. Actually, this all works together. With an extraordinary entrance, such an extraordinary entrance into the world, with such a remarkable goal of worldwide and eternal importance, and with such endowed beauty and ability to bear human life, what happened to women? Well, everyone here knows the answer to that. Sin. The same disease that infected men. Women have bodies that can bear human life, but since Adam's fall, women have a heart defiled by sin, a conscience haunted by sin, and a will enslaved by sin, just like men. But it can express itself in different ways because men and women are different. They have souls that will live forever in hell or in heaven, and they desperately need pardon and the gift of eternal life. And all this is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. You want to be a real man? You want to be a real woman? Look to Christ. He's the Creator. He'll tell you how you ought to be. But now, if you have to have the gods of fashion to tell you what you are, if you have to have modern atheistic science to tell you what you are, if you need Hollywood and the government schools and all these things to tell you what you are, you can go to church all you want, but your life's not going to turn out the way God planned from the beginning for men and women. It just won't look right. Oh, we'll be able to recognize, I think this is a man, I think this is manhood, I think this is woman, but it won't be what it ought to be. So then, the first thing to say is this: women need encouragement because they are sinners. You need encouragement because you're sinners. I'm not calling you names. Now, Arthur Pink said at the beginning of his book about the sovereignty of God, he said, there are people that criticize me and there will be those who will criticize me. I am paraphrasing. He said, because I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. And you're going to say, but what about man? But what about man? But what about man? He said, I'm writing other books about that. Right now we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And it's the same thing here. Some of you are going to say, well, what about men? What about men? What about men? Well, we'll be talking about men occasionally. But we're talking about women. And women are sinners. The inspired and infallible word of God declares there is none righteous, no, not one. That includes women. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That includes women. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That includes women. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And includes women, the best women you know. Sin defiles a woman's thoughts, her words, her deeds. She will not treat her husband nor her children as she should, or as she would, because of the contaminating and impure effects of sin in her heart and flesh. A woman will not pursue God's way for her life, for her children's lives, for her relationship with her husband, nor her relationships with others, unless the power of sin is broken in her life by the power of the Holy Ghost in what we call the new birth and the sanctification that follows. Secondly, and by the way, it should touch our hearts, as we will give more time to see Christ teaching and a woman named Mary coming and sitting in. And when rabbis were teaching, they didn't let women in. And Martha, working hard in the kitchen, says, "Lord, Mary, she's sitting here in the Bible study. I don't get this. I need help in the kitchen." Now, a good rabbi would have said, "Mary, help your sister in the kitchen." Jesus said, "Mm-mm. She's taking the best part. She wants to sit and hear me teach." And the Lord let her do that. That was absolutely revolutionary. That was a revolutionary act on the act of the Lord, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was breaking the traditions of the day. Why? Because women are made in the image of God, and they need to be taught the Word of God. And it's fine if they can cook. That's wonderful. We all delight when that's the case. But she needs to know what God says and to live according to what God says. Praise the Lord. There's a Savior for women as there is for men. Secondly, women need encouragement because they are sinners living in a sin-cursed earth. It's not just the fact that they're sinners. They're living in a sin-cursed earth. God's curse is gone from shore to shore and pole to pole. We see the effects of sin everywhere. And as we will see through our messages, the effects of Adam and Eve's sin touch the lives of every woman throughout the history of the world, and it will continue to do so until the Lord comes back. It doesn't matter what culture you go into, you find the effects of sin and the effects of sin on women. Oh, wouldn't it be glorious if there was a nation where you could say, "Oh, I want to go to that nation. I'm moving there because there all the women are holy and I want to learn what it's like to be holy and just be there." Not going to find it. It's a sin-cursed earth. And the ravages to women, while women may come from radically different cultures, you can still see the same kind of effects of sin. Lying, stealing, idolatry, murder. Thirdly, women need encouragement because they've been given a role of submission. Now listen carefully. And to whom is she given this role of submission? To a sinful man. Men must be asked this question. All right, I am moving over to men for just a moment. Men must be asked this question. Every husband in here and that hears this, does your headship make your wife sorry that she was born a woman? Does your headship make your wife sorry that she was born a woman? That's an important question. And every man here needs to answer it. Oh, everything's going okay. You know what that usually means? I'm getting my way. Mm-mm. We need to encourage women because they've been given a role of submission, and a role of submission to a sinful man. A sinful man who, even though regenerate, may still regularly make a mess. Still regularly may not understand the first thing about her and the way she thinks or what she does. Is that happening in Christian homes? Why do you think there's so much counseling today? Now, we're going to elaborate all of these in future messages, so I'm just breezing over these. There's a lot of things to say in each one of them. Fact of the matter is, a man can make a woman delighted to be a woman. He can. But there are men that make women miserable. You don't want that. But it's too common. Fourthly, and that's one of the reasons they really need encouragement. That's one of the reasons Peter wrote 1 Peter 3. Here, your husband not doing what he's supposed to do? Well, we know that happens. Here's how you need to handle it. Imagine a large portion of a chapter given to try to help a woman with a husband that she's stuck with, who's not doing what God's Word says, and very often goes to the church and goes, amen. But he doesn't know how to love his wife. Number four, women need encouragement because men often do not understand nor care to understand them. This is a big one. They're all big, but this is really big. Women need encouragement because men often do not understand them, and they'll tell you that. The problem's bigger. They don't care to understand them. They just want things to smooth out and go more the way they'd like them to go. I've got to have that bass boat. We had a refrigerator. Right. Of course I need another shotgun. This is a great predicament. Men do not understand that women are different in more ways than just biologically. It's not just a matter of plumbing, if I may put it that way. Men do not understand that women are different. Men do not understand how women think. And they think differently than men. They do not understand how women act. What's the matter with them? I told her I loved her last year. Men do not understand how women's bodies work. And therefore, they often do not give the slightest concern about what's happening to their wives. All they know is, she was sweet yesterday, and she's really cranky today. What's the deal? They've never taken a moment to sit down and find out anything about that body. Men, far too often, don't take the time to learn anything about women. They just have their list of what they want. And they're just not doing it the way I want. Why are you arguing with me? Because they think different. They are different. And you need to get that. Not so that you bow down to them, but so that you be the right kind of guide on the way to heaven. Because men don't take the time to learn any of these matters, it affects their wives, it affects their daughters, and those with whom they work. They must deal with male prejudices. Now, women have to deal with male prejudices, and they have to deal with male ignorance. You say, well, wait a minute here. I thought you were talking about the women. Well, we were. But the fact is, as I said on the Lord's Day, and I will repeat probably several times through this series, the problem with women is men. But not the way the feminists think. It's because of what God says. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so what are we? Are we a prize for God? No, we're sinners that he loved and came to with overtures of love and passion and drew us out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ? And has he provided for you and protected you and encouraged you? And does he know you? Yeah. Men are just upset about, I came home 30 minutes ago. The dinner is still not ready. Man's ignorance affects generations of women. So women need encouragement. They need encouragement. They're having to submit to a guy who doesn't even care to find out what's going on with their body. They just want him to straighten up a little bit. See, aren't you overdoing this a little bit? Mm-mm. I'm not. And I know what I have been as well. Men often think that women are impossible to understand, that women are the problem, not men, that women are inferior to men, and that men are supposed to be the boss to govern women if they're not wimps that have advocated their authority. They're tyrants that believe that everyone must jump up as high as they tell them to and stay there until he tells them they can come down. That's not manhood either. This is not like Christ. The most wonderful thing in the world is a husband who sacrificially gives himself for his wife while leading her. That's what Christ did. Well, number 5 and number 6, we'll just name them and move on. Close tonight. We're late. Women need encouragement because they must bear children in a sin-cursed earth. Most men have no idea how dangerous carrying a child is. You really don't. I've seen that over the years. We had a wife, friend once, that said, oh, well, you know, whenever I tell my husband that I'm pregnant, he says, okay, see you in 9 months. That's the wrong attitude. Her body's going to go through so many changes, and you need to be right there loving her through them, encouraging her, building her up in the faith, strengthening her, pointing her to Christ when those days look like everything's coming apart. That's all right. You're going to make it. We're here together, and the Lord's going to guide us. Women need encouragement because of the world's opposition to virtue. Need encouragement because of the world's opposition to virtuous womanhood. When you find women that are indeed converted, my dear friends, the war is on. Everything in this culture wants to pull down purity. Everything in this culture wants to get rid of the evidence of fornication or adultery. Their feet are swift to shed blood. That is precisely what was happening at the abortion clinic last Friday. After we talked to a man and told him about Christ and urged him to do everything he could to save the baby, he said, look, I've got 3 children, and she's got 3 children, and I've got a wife. Everything in this culture is warring against women. And the crazy thing is that the feminists are saying, oh, yes, well, you know, this, the idea of male headship, that's the war against women, not biblically. When biblically understood, male headship and a wife's respect and reverence is a picture of Christ and the gospel. So, the testimony of Scripture, then, is that women are image bearers of Almighty God, yet having fallen into sin, they need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. However, when women are redeemed in Christ and made new creatures through the miracle of the Holy Spirit called regeneration, they face a battle with the world, with the flesh, and the devil. And as Christian women, wives, mothers, and daughters, they need encouragement in the journey along the way. So it is my hope with all of my heart that that will indeed be the fruit of this series. Amen. Father, now we are weak and feeble. How weak and feeble. Oh, God. I can tell just about all the men in here in great detail how to do it wrong. How to do it right, Lord, comes with dying to ourselves, immersing ourselves in thy word, and getting to know thee. So as we know thy love to us, we can show it to our dear wives and daughters and just the women of the congregation. Help us. Help us to encourage the women in this place. May it all be to the glory of God. Amen. All right, let's stand. Thank you for your patience tonight. That was a longer introduction than I intended, but I'm not sorry. Chapter 13 of Hebrews says to us, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's go.